Dear congregation, it seems fitting to start with Happy Father's Day. And it's a great day for Hallmark. About 72 million cards are sent. There used to be more, but then we had email and Jackie Lawson and all those things and text messaging. And we can't compete with Mother's. Mother's Day, there's about 113 million cards sent. And then I learned that people on average spend three times as much on Mother for Mother's Day than for fathers on Father's Day. However, it is fair to say that the price of socks and ties has gone up. Father's Day brings many different emotions. For some, they wish they were fathers and it just never happened. And then there's those dealing with children who have made bad choices in life. And that's hard to watch. And then there's some who have had to bury children, the hardest of all. And then those whose fathers have passed on, that changes today as well. Maybe this is your first Father's Day without Dad, and I can't help but think of the Meitner family on Father's Day gathering at the funeral home. And then for those whom memories of Dad are just painful. As you think back, growing up, life was pain-filled. It wasn't good. And others who have regrets about how they carried out their duties or responsibilities of being a father. And then for many, this is a great day of celebration. Good family time. Celebrating. And for some, it's the first day or the first time celebrating Father's Day and being a father. Now, the word father carries many emotions. Initially, that joy of seeing that baby, your first son, your first daughter, that infant holding it, does something in your heart. And you count 10 toes, 10 fingers, everything looks good. And then those firsts. The first steps, the first teeth, the first Christmas, the first birthday, first day of school, first day taking driver's training, first accident. Lots of teaching. How to tie shoes, how to throw a ball, learn to skate, swimming lessons. And then the next thing you know, Dad, you're walking that daughter down the aisle or watching your son say, "I do." And you wonder, where'd it go? Now, there's lots of different emotions that go along with when growing up, and at first, as children, there isn't anything we can do, and Dad can do everything. And then after a while, we find out that we're doing things a lot better than Dad. And Mark Twain said the following about his father. He says, "When I was a boy of 14, my dad was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to be around him, and I hated when my friends came over. But when I got to be 21, I don't know what happened to that old man, but he learned a lot." Being a father is a special privilege. It gives purpose and meaning to life, because children are a heritage from the Lord. So it's a nice word, heritage, but what does it mean? It means that God has entrusted our children to us, but they still belong to Him. Even our children don't belong to us. We are the stewards of them. And the Bible has much to say about being a father, has much to say about the duties of a father, going way beyond the biological contribution. And the intent in raising children is not to leave them with more stuff than you have. That is the secular way. That's worldly wisdom. That's not biblical. What's the intent of the Bible? The real purpose of being a father is to carry the story of God's goodness, in other words, the plan of salvation, who Jesus is, from one generation to the next. Psalm 78 really captures this. When you go through the book of Psalms, there's a number of Psalms that always talk about the history of Israel. Okay, and that was an oral tradition, and so that's how people remembered their history. They didn't have phones with a million pictures on them that you could go through. Oh, here we were in the desert. This is where the day Moses was angry. None of that. They had to keep telling the people, their children, what their history was. And Psalm 78 is one of those. And it says, "O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us." See, it was the duty, the responsibility of the father for the children to know their history, and not just their history, but God's hand in it. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the power and the wonders he has done. That's the instruction. And I could give you lots of quotes, all found in the scripture, about that role. But sadly, the Bible has many examples of men who did the father job quite poorly. Isaac was a poor father. Jacob was not a good father. Eli the priest, lousy father. King David, very poor father. And so as I looked at different role models, because the Bible is also to be used as role models, the story of Noah caught my attention. He lived at times like our own. And so let's read a little bit of his story. It's Genesis chapter 6. It's easy to find. It's page 8 in the Pew Bible. And we'll look at Genesis chapter 6. And we'll start reading at verse 9. And you're probably thinking, well, this isn't the interesting part of the story about the flood. And you're right. But this is an important story nonetheless. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Hear the word of God. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening, 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. May God add his blessing to the holy and inspired word. As we read this story of Noah, verse 11 in our reading this morning tells us what the times were like. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." Noah's story can actually teach us a lot. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing when there's problems in the earth, when the family is under attack, it's spiritual warfare. But the problem comes out of the family and it attacks the family. In essence, the family is attacking itself. And it's really the kingdom of God wanting to destroy, I mean the kingdom of darkness, wanting to destroy what God has established. Now we know the family has been under attack for a long time. And in some ways, much of the attack recently has been on men. In the beginning, God created them, male and female, with different attributes and different roles to complement each other, to have strong families. Radical feminism has taken an agenda to undermine the role God assigned to men. And many men have capitulated. They've given in. They've surrendered rather than embraced who God created them to be. So in many ways, as men, we can blame ourselves for how weak we have become in our current culture. Now, the nuclear family, father, mother, children, has been assaulted in other ways. When biblical marriage is undermined with gay unions, when families are constructed but remain fluid, by that I mean, well, maybe there's three adults in the house for a while, maybe there's just two moms, maybe there's two dads. When any variation that human minds can come up with, everything that God set up is really being destroyed. So since the Bible teaches there's nothing new under the sun, let's go back to Noah's time and look at what he had to deal with. And the Bible tells us they were all living very sinful lives. Verse 5, we didn't go back that far. Verse 5 in the same chapters reads, God was grieved. God was grieved at how great man's wickedness was. And then he said, all the thoughts of man's heart are evil all the time. And when I read that, I thought, yeah, there isn't much that has changed since the days of Noah and the world we live in. Some people, their hearts are just evil all the time, looking for ways to be destructive, to undermine, to change. And so this wicked behavior in Noah's days would include all kinds of perverse sexual activity, lying and cheating and stealing and murder and rape, total corruption, chaos everywhere. And in this environment, this is the incredible part. In this environment, Noah is described as a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time as he walked, here you got it, as he walked faithfully with God. Noah was not perfect. Don't ever think that he was a sinner just like any one of us. But he walked faithfully with God. He was a tremendous role model for both his family and the community. So just a couple of points to look at regarding Noah. First, in how he lived to honor God. Look at how he trusted and believed. He trusted and believed what God said. In verse 13 we read, God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm going to destroy the earth, both the people as well as the earth. This also gives us some insight as to how wickedness and how violence and how living in sin, how that grieves our Heavenly Father. And we know it grieved him, otherwise he would have never sacrificed his own son on our behalf. But how this bothered him. And then after getting this instruction from God, Noah obeyed what God asked him to do. So in the next verses, we learn about building the ark. And the ark was like 450 feet long. That's a football field and a half. And then 75 feet across. And don't think for one moment that the people did not make fun of Noah or mock him. Don't think that they were impressed by what he was doing. First of all, who knew what a boat was? Who knows what an ark is? And they probably had never experienced rain. God had watered the earth himself like underground sprinkling. So rain was new too. So I can hear the people. Noah's lost it. Yes, this is God talked to him and said, build an ark. Yeah, right. Go build it. Go Noah. By the way, what's an ark? See, this was all new stuff. Can you imagine what Noah's family put up with? His kids. Is that crazy, man, your dad? I bet it's pretty wild living at your house. What other crazy projects is he working on? Boy, he comes up with weird stuff. I would venture his sons were made fun of. And this whole story, people still make fun of it today. How many people, when they want to talk about something about Christianity, undermining it, bring up the story of Noah and ask, do you really believe that? You really believe? Guy built a boat and then he filled it with animals? Are you serious? I had somebody say to me once, you know what, if you believe that kind of stuff, we have nothing in common. I don't think there's any reason for us to talk. He just saw it as being a real simpleton. But Noah role modeled how to be faithful to God in a hostile culture. That's why I like this. As I studied this and spent time with it, Noah kind of became a hero of mine. Because I'm like, way before he got on the ark. It's like, wow, what a hostile culture. And in the story, because ultimately it's not about Noah. In the story we learn that God is a faithful God. And have you ever thought about that? God is faithful to himself first. And because God is faithful to himself, we are the benefactors. Everything God says, everything he prophesies, everything he says he's going to do is going to happen. Because God is a faithful God. And we enjoy the blessings. He promises Noah in verse 18, I'll establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. And then when in this we learn when God makes a covenant with us, God is a covenantal God. When he makes a covenant with us and we obey him, our world is secure. Our world is secure, no matter how chaotic it is around us. When we trust God. And then Noah gets more instructions. Actually, in a way, even more bizarre than just building the ark. He says, God says to him, okay, bring two of every animals, and then bring two of the birds, and bring lots of food, and put it on the ark. We know the story, but if you heard this for the first time, how crazy is this? Really? You really want me to do this? You see what the people are saying? Couldn't we do something different? This doesn't make any sense. But the key is, verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So how do you think Noah talked to his family about all this stuff? How do you think he talked to his family about living uprightly in a culture so corrupt, in a culture so violent? What do you think his sons saw as they watched their father engage the local community that was so violent and so sinful? Why did I turn to the story of Noah this morning? My point is the importance of faithful dads in the family life. The responsibility of fathers in the home, like Noah, to trust and believe what God teaches. And that first starts out as role modeling. To be obedient to how God asks us to live. His instructions. It says, Noah walked faithfully with God. And we also want to applaud, support, and encourage all those who are in single-parent homes. That's all examples of living in a broken world. That's just the fallout from sin in this world. And we commend those who are holding homes together as single parents, doing all they can in God's strength to raise their families. And we want to be there for them, be helpful in any way we can be, and also encourage them to trust and to believe and to be obedient and to walk faithfully with God. See, the examples, the role models in this little passage are phenomenal. And so this is for everyone. This isn't just for dads. This is for all of us. Do we have the courage? Do we have the courage to stand up in our culture like Noah did in his against all odds? I know sometimes we think our numbers are really small. On Noah's team, there were 8 players. And we don't know how supportive 7 of them were. And there's lots of speculation about how many people were living on the earth at the time of the flood, but some people say a low number would be 1 million. So anyways, however it is, 8 people on Noah's team is not a lot, but he is faithful. And so God throughout the Bible tells us about the corruption and the violence. The whole Bible is really full of corruption and violence. But it speaks to God's faithfulness in the middle of all of that. And every age has dealt with this, and we are too. And so God promised he would never destroy the earth again. That's the covenant he made with Noah. The covenant with Noah is, I will never destroy the earth again by a flood. Always remember, the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant that he will never destroy the world again through a flood. And it's a real hypocrisy that people have usurped the meaning of the rainbow and made it their flag and called it pride. Pride was one of the big falls in the whole scripture. We need to be aware of these things. When we see the rainbow, we must never forget what its true meaning is. It's been hijacked, but that hasn't changed its real meaning. And the other part the story tells us is that those living in sin will end up in judgment. We don't say that proudly, arrogantly, or in a condescending manner. But that's the reality. It was true then, and it's true today. So the question we have is, can we stand up to the distortions in the church? It's often easy to point out there, oh, look what the world's doing. We all have our little favorite ponies. But what about in the church? The distortions in the church. There's a thing called, and I'm going to bring this up more often, progressive Christianity. And it undermines true Christianity because it negates all that Jesus did on the cross. But it masquerades as being also a gospel. Can we be silent when the culture says that sex is humanly assigned and not biological at birth? See, that undermines God's creation. Can we just stand by and say, yeah, okay, I understand that? When children are brutalized by life-scarring surgeries to change their identity, all in futility, can we just shake our heads? Or do we need to get involved? Can we stand firm when told that alternative lifestyles are acceptable? That's an acceptable option. That multiple partners is just a way of life, that living together, unmarried, as consenting adults is between them, none of your business. That preborn children created in his image have no value and can be disposed of according to the whims and the desires of the adults. That the ending of our own life, often fancifully called euthanasia, that the ending of our own lives is perfectly okay when that feels acceptable. After all, we're that kinder to the animals than we are to ourselves. Remember when that was called suicide? They don't use that word. Do we dare to stand on what the truth of God's word declares about what is required of us to live as salt and light for such a time as this? And to be willing to acknowledge that sin is sin. That Jesus is love, we hear that all the time. He is also truth. And if you separate truth and love, you have nothing. You have human wisdom. Truth and love unite in Jesus Christ, the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are in a huge spiritual battle. And I hope we're aware of that, that this isn't a scrimmage and we're not playing games. This is a huge spiritual battle for the lives, the souls of our families, our children, our grandchildren. And it's up to us at this time to be righteous people, to stand firmly in what God teaches. And we better know which side we are on. Are we sure which side we are on? Noah knew who he belonged to. Are we sure? Do we know that we are children of the covenant and secure in his grip? When the judgment comes, will we be on the ark? Or will we be some of those pounding on the door saying, let us in, please let us in. This stuff is so critically important. Critically important for each one of us. Do we obey God's commands and do what he says? Which includes teaching the next generation who he is and what he requires of us to live for him. We are not called to compromise the truth. We are not called to water it down, dilute it, pollute it, bury it. And healthy marriages are a critical part of all of this. We cannot improve on that. And God does give grace and strength for difficult situations. Just do a little personal inventory as I ask you this. All parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever role you play where you are influencing others, as you are influencing younger people, what's important to you? What's important to you that they would glean from you? Is it the things of God or the things of this world? That's a critical question, and it's a dividing line. We're either on one side or the other. What values and beliefs do you have about your Heavenly Father that you say are so important that I want my children to have them? I want my grandchildren to have them. My nephews, my nieces. Is this tough stuff? It absolutely is. Half my family, the younger generation, are not believers. It tears my heart. It's hard. God never said it'd be easy. He just called us to be faithful. What are your children learning by watching you? How do they see you live? Do you pray with them? Do you read Bible stories with them? Do you pray over the meals with them? Do they have any idea who Jesus is in your life and what it means and how important? Have they ever heard your testimony? Have you ever shared with them, this is important to me, and I want to tell you why? When decisions are to be made, or there's a crisis in the home, or things are going horribly wrong, is the key first question, let's pray about it. Or if everything else fails, you know what? We should pray. What's our response? I pray that this passage from Genesis about Noah, my prayer is that it encourages you and gives you a new boldness in Christ. Look at the story of Noah. Look at what he was up against. Insurmountable odds. And so I hope it gives you that boldness like he did to stand firm in the destructive winds of our times. In that wicked world, I'm going to read verse 9 one more time. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Take courage from Noah, who stood firm in a wicked world. And in God's strength and in God's faithfulness, because he is true to himself, there's no reason you and I can't either. Father, we come to you and we thank you for Noah, also listed in Hebrews as one of the heroes of the faith. And as we read his story, we know why. He was a trusting man in his Heavenly Father. May his story inspire us, but through it will you draw us to you in such a way that we too will have courage and boldness and be salt and light where you have placed us. And so we thank you, Father, for how these stories can inspire us, give us courage also to live them out. Not just to leave this place and say, well, that wasn't a bad sermon, and then get back to business as usual. Through the power of your Spirit, would you touch our hearts in such a way that we would be convicted by the truths of your word and then want to be useful servants in your kingdom for such a time as this. If there was anything in this message that wasn't honoring to you, would you delete that from our hearts? And may all the rest be inscribed with indelible ink in our minds. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.